was into two lines of thought, and I really don't know which way to go. It's easy to have the wind taken out of our sails, if you know what I mean. But one of them had to do with the Word of God, and just to reaffirm to our hearts the importance of Scripture, and the importance of Scripture and teaching the Word of God in the assembly. So that's what I was focused on. The other thing that I was meditating on is the book of Genesis. And what I was doing with the book of Genesis was some connections throughout that book, right from the get-go. But then I thought, well, maybe I'll steer away from that because that's what we're going to be studying. So let it play out. You see. But something that I'll bring out is with the Word of God and the importance of Scripture would be 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And those first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is the Holy Spirit telling us what is for him, and obviously from his instruction, what is the priority of the gathering of the local church. And the Spirit of God's fundamental instruction for the absolute priority of when we're gathered together is the preaching of the Word of God. So this is, we'll just read chapter 14 where he says in verse 1, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. But then he says, rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown language or tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So the emphasis is that it's really not profitable, because if it's not understood, what he's getting at is that it doesn't edify. And whatever is spoken, even if it's angelic language, if we don't understand it in the assembly, it's not profitable. So he goes on and he says, but, verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. And obviously it's edification in the truth, edification in the Word, edification in the faith, and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And that's not good to be doing it in a public setting where the emphasis is on self. It should never be on self. It should be on others. In fact, at the end of chapter 12, he says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And obviously there, it would also be the ability to teach the Word of God. But notice what he's really saying in the sense of what he's driving at. Covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And the excellent way is what takes up chapter 13. That has to do with not self, not me, but the benefit of the whole, of the assembly. That's what we're to covet above all things. And so he goes on and emphasizes again in chapter 1, in verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after love, which is the most excellent way, because it's always concerned with the others and their well-being. But yet, in following after love, now he says, the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. And so that's what I was focusing on. And some of the reasons why, and like I said about the wind in my sails, if you have comments, please bring them forth. And so he goes on, and he talks about the edification of the church in verse 4 by the teaching of the Word of God. And he says in verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues. And, you know, that in many ways, it's a Hebrew way of speaking. In other words, listen, I would that you had every gift there is to have. That you had everything you could have. See? It's a Hebrewism. You know, I would that you all spake with tongues. And yet, rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Why? That the church may receive edification. And so, these first five verses of chapter 14 is the Holy Spirit in a church where he begins this epistle by saying that these Christians, like all believers, every believer is wealthy, is rich. And he says in chapter 1 concerning them, verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. That's how wealthy they were, see? But here the emphasis is not only love, which is concern for the other, but ultimately the greatest thing that God has given us to edify the whole is the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, and that is the most important activity that can take place in the local assembly. The teaching of the Word of God. Now, I say that, and I'll take you to Genesis chapter 1, which is interesting. And we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, having said that, I will quote Hebrews 11:1. And there it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So here we are, and we're in Genesis 1:1, and in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And notice what is the first thing that is associated with the Word of God in Genesis 1 and verse 1, now 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. That's the Word of God. Notice what the Word of God did in the first recorded utterance of the Word of God. Obviously, we know it's the first recorded utterance because verse 1 is the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How did he do that? Well, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. But now, as we come into Genesis 1, we come into the ordering of creation. And so, what you're going to find is ordering and organizing. Organization over and over again. And now in verse 3, the first recorded utterance of God, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. What was the effect of that? Verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God through the Word, Psalm 119, the entrance of thy Word bringeth or gives light, right? And so here, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. In other words, the first recorded utterance of the Word of God is God separating, God dividing. God, by His Word, divided the light from the darkness. That's powerful, isn't it? Very powerful. So this is the first thing that God did. He separated. Now, my mind goes to John 17:17. And here's the Lord Jesus' prayer on the night that He would, on the eve of His crucifixion. And in John 17:17, the Lord Jesus says, sanctify them. And the word for sanctify is set them apart. In other words, divide, right? Separate. Distinguish them apart. Set them apart. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So, you know, I'm only scratching the surface. But I'm coming back then, and my mind, I think of, and again in John's Gospel, and there are several scriptures that I've written down, but the importance of the ministry of the Word of God, emphasis on the Word of God. The man that took me out in the Lord's Word, some of you might know him, maybe Lee Razander. You knew Razander, right? I don't know if anybody else has heard that name at all, no? So, yeah, okay. So Razander was committed. He should have been committed, but anyway, that's enough. And this is recorded, but well, he's in glory. So, but Razander was commended from Bryn Mawr Gospel Hall. That's Phil Meisner territory out there in Pennsylvania. He was commended back in 1953. That's the year that I was born. So that was 70 plus years ago. The thing about Razander, they used to call him Machine Gun Ray, you know, because of his memorization of Scripture. And he would speak, preach, and it was, you know, I would think 80% of his ministry was quoting Scripture. It was unique in that sense, you know. But he would say to me, Henry, learn to speak the language of God. Language is that? The Word of God. And not only that, he would say to me, learn to pray in the language of God. And what he was saying is, when you pray, learn to pray with God's Word. He has spoken, and if He has spoken, then we should learn to speak to Him in the context and in the language that He has spoken to us. Learn to pray with Scripture. And then another thing that he used to say was that God's Word interprets God's Word. You know, and so I simply say it that at the time that was said to me, it means more to me now than it did when it was first said to me. But it was amazing what that man was trying to put in me and in my thinking. Scripture interprets Scripture. And that was very helpful to me. And I think it's a very important thing for us to try and remember. And therefore, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. The Lord Jesus not only said, Lord, Father, sanctify them through thy word is truth, but in John 15, He speaks to his apostles, and he is speaking to them, and obviously Judas has gone out, and Judas is no longer there. And he says to the ones that are left, the 11, now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Why is the word of God so important? Because the word of God cleanses. The word of God purges us. That's Ephesians chapter 5, isn't it? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he did so that he might sanctify her, that he might wash her. Let me read it so that I don't misquote it. But Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, it shouldn't be an it, you know, the church, her, his bride, verse 26, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it that she should be holy and without blemish. What is the needed venue for that? The Word of God. The Word of God. So the Word of God has a cleansing. The Word of God has a purging effect. How we need it. I know I need it. I need it constantly. And you know, it's moments when you get news that affects the physical and the natural, that in a sense your heart enters into again that sense of that experience of the great gulf that still lies between me in my natural emotions and soul and me and my spirit in whom I have been redeemed to be and who I am going to be one day when I see the Lord Jesus face to face. So the importance and the priority of God's word in the assembly. I think we all know that scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 4, and it tells us there in Hebrews chapter 4, And that's interesting there, Hebrews chapter 4, because in Hebrews, earlier in the chapter, he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them which heard it. And so that's always a great challenge, isn't it? The word of God, whenever it's preached, whenever it's proclaimed, it must be mixed with faith. And that's personal. And them that hear it, for it to have its proper effect. Now, we go further down, and he goes on, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. There we go again with division, asunder, of soul and spirit. And I come back to, again, that dividing asunder, you know. I'm telling you, the New Testament word now, if I'm not mistaken, for being carnal is to be soulish. Am I mistaken? I don't think so. It's to be soulish. Now, is there anything wrong with being soulish? It is, if it keeps you from being spiritual. Yeah. And what a tremendous thing will be when our souls are in perfect harmony with our spirit. In fact, that's the problem of what happened to the first pair, Adam and the woman. Eh? That the moment that they put the soul and acted soulishly and ate, and by eating and acting soulishly as the first priority, they rejected the word. They disobeyed the word. And like the Lord Jesus said, the words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And what happened to that first pair? They died. Death. See? Death. And then not only did they die, they immediately found themselves naked and ashamed. Why? Absolutely. Man owes his status to the God who created him. And when man gives up faith in God and his word, man loses his God-given status in a great degree. He loses much of his dominion. And so now, man lost dominion. He lost control of his own body. He lost control of his own affections and desires. And so not only did man die, but man was naked and ashamed. He lost dominion. Now I'm going in another direction here, but I want to say to you that in itself is a division of the entire book of Genesis. The first 24 chapters or half of Genesis is taken up and consumed with the person of Abraham as a whole. In other words, what was God's great objective to meet those two problems? What were the two problems? Man died and man lost dominion. Man was created to have dominion. Okay? So technically, the first half of Genesis and the story of Abraham is all about life. 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 Isaac, the promised seed. Life from the dead. Paul will pick up on Abraham and phrase it in New Testament terminology in Romans chapter 4 and says, and I'll just read it quickly, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. So Paul will use the story of Abraham to explain to us our justification of life. See? Abraham, life. And how the Lord Jesus, when he's here and he's speaking to the Jews, and he says, if Abraham were your father, you would believe me. Abraham to rejoice to see my day and saw it. See? And what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing, that when a person enters into personal relationship with God by faith in God's word, that's justification by faith, at that point, we enter into living relationship with the living God. And because he's the living God, he's not like we are, who, well, talk to me, I don't know about you, I went to Jesuit school, man. It was all boys school. I mean, you talk about having a lot of friends. I had a lot of friends. You know, 90% of them, I haven't seen them in 60 years. And yet, many times, they're so present in my mind and in my thinking. The memory. They were wonderful friends. Some of them I haven't seen in 50 years. Some I haven't seen in 40. Because you know how we are. Many times, we're happy to have someone as a friend for several years. And then you move on to other things. And you forget those friendships. And those friendships aren't as important now as they were then. That's not how God is, you know. Once God becomes your friend, once you enter into relationship with God, you're alive for how long?
Forever.
He'll never forget you. He'll never turn from you. He'll never decide he found someone else that he's more interested in than you. And so the first half of Genesis is all about life. How do I produce life? Sarah's barren. Abraham's body. Manufacture it. Get Hagar. Do it. Mm-mm. Isaac. And Isaac, offer him up on the mount. And in offering him up on the mount, what did he do? He received him back in a figure as alive from the dead. Now, what's the second half of Genesis about? The second half of Genesis is about dominion. And the book will end with dominion given and developed in a man named, say it loud, Joseph. Yeah. Wonderful, isn't it? And here's the seed of Abraham. Right? You remember the call of Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And now the story of Abraham. And there in Genesis 22 with Isaac, when he offers him up, receives him back from the dead as in a figure, God gives him his oath and his promise. And he says, now in thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And now, as I mentioned Sunday, you have that, from that climax, that all of a sudden, that genealogy giving of Abraham's relatives back in Ur of the Chaldees, you know, Gentiles. And that genealogy given that put it into the heart of Abraham, the dad, that I'm going to send my servant. I'm going to send my servant back to them to see if perhaps from among them a Gentile. Now that I have Isaac to whom I've given everything, the heir of everything, the servant can go and find from the Gentile a queen, a bride for my son. And now you have unfolding that other aspect. It's one thing to now give man life and what it cost God to give us life, the death of his own son. But, you know, God saved us for a purpose. And in order to understand that purpose, we have to go back to Genesis at the beginning. And the purpose for which God created man was that man should have dominion over all things. And all things were put under man. When I think of man, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast put all things under his feet. And now the second half of Genesis is God going to restore that original purpose for man in creation, and that is that man should have dominion. And that, as we know, is characterized in the person of Joseph, Abraham's seed. And the book of Genesis ends with all the nations of the then known world of the earth being blessed by the dominion that God elevated Joseph. Isn't that wonderful? Two things I'll say, and that is naked and ashamed. They were dead. They were ashamed. They had lost dominion. When the servant, and now I'm getting into Sunday's message, but that's okay. Come to chapter 24, please, of Genesis. And the servant goes back to the land of the Gentiles, you know, and to start this now second great movement out of the Gentile in the book of Genesis, which now will highlight God, who had now provided life from the dead for man. Now God will elevate man to a place of dominion over all things. And over against that nakedness and shame, having disregarded God's word, the servant, verse 29, chapter 24, and Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban, and Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well, and it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. So there's the earrings and the bracelets. But there's another one. Verse 23, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets of her for her, hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Hold on a minute, please. Being in the way that the Lord has turned. And then look at verse 52 as he's recounting the story. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold what did the servant do? He clothed her. Oh, what a glorious thing God's word, the perfection of God's word. dead and naked. Genesis 3, the servant, Spirit of God, sent into the world to call out from the world the bride for his son. And the first thing that the servant did was he enriched her and clothed her with a dignity of a hope of her upcoming union to the Father's Son, to whom the Father has given all things. So, I share these things again back to the importance of the Word of God. God help us. God keep us from the danger that I have experienced and I see. And again, that Ray Zander used to hammer about. Sometimes it's almost like if brethren try and instead of the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and expounding the Word of God, it's almost like if we can use our wording to somehow make God's Word more significant. And we fall into the trap of man. And may God keep us with the Word of God. I'll close with this thought, and that is that the Word of God, which in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 divides and separates between the soul and the spirit, it says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents and motives of the heart. So this can be very uncomfortable, right? The Word of God cuts deeply. Huh? But remember, it's separate. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so it's our fellowship is the fellowship of the Word. Our fellowship is the fellowship of the Son. And guess what? It has an effect. It brings those who obey it, submit to it. It builds them up. It bonds them, edifies them. But for those who don't allow the Word to have whatever effect, and it can be an uncomfortable effect. It separates, doesn't it? And they went out from us because they were not of us. And so it purges, it cleanses, it edifies, and it also makes it unpalatable for the soulish person, right? They get to the point they really can't stand it. Yeah, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. God help us. God preserve us. God help me. Part of my prayer is that whatever days I have left, I might be faithful to the Word of God. May that be true of all. May we be preserved only by His Spirit to not lose that vigor and that love and desire for the Word of God. Amen. And a guide to my path. Absolutely. So, you want to close us in prayer, brother? All right. Good.
Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we sit here and we quickly or casually, your word, you bring your word to bear in our life fruit, and that's our desire to be obedient to your word. As we hear it, our faith is grown and we're encouraged. But as we do it experientially, we own it. And Isaac's story becomes our story. And your love for the world becomes our love for the world. So we pray, Father, even when we pray for our young children here, we pray that you would give them courage, that they would come to you and stand for you, that your word would build them up. I pray that from the youngest here to the very oldest. Our struggles are very similar, although stretched by 60 or 70 years, that we would be faithful to you. Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us, we're realizing more and more that it's you who called us. That you sent your spirit spoke into the darkness, and here you came, the light of the world, stepping into darkness. And now we have this wonderful knowledge of the Most High, given in through many generations through your word. And it's a powerful weapon. We pray, Father, that even as we cling to it, that we would use your word, that we would know your word, that we would yield to your word, and that in yielding, it would produce much fruit, even to the salvation. So again, Father, we are grateful that we can share one another's courage, that we walk